The Lord said to Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" I certainly consider it a great privilege to be in full-time service, to be able to study and read and study the Word of God, and to be able to teach and preach the Word of God and help others to understand it, and to deal with people and be able to see them applying the principles that we see in the Word of God in their family and in their personal lives. It's a great privilege. It's a great privilege to me to start a tradition, as I mentioned in the presentation there, a new tradition of Bible-believing Christianity. There's a lot of things that have happened. I was just talking with my brother last night about some of the bad things that have happened among our independent fundamental Baptist churches and the people that have been offended. Weak people that have been offended by that and have been sent away by those things, that have stumbled on those things. And the name that, unfortunately, we as independent Baptists have gotten among people that have heard what has gone on in some places. But that, I was telling my brother how that really isn't an issue in Mongolia. They know none of that. These people know none of that. They've seen just a little bit, just in the short history of our church. But really, they don't know of the great hypocrisy, of the great mistakes and sins that leaders, preachers, have done. I try to educate them about the state of Christianity and even our Baptist churches these days, so that they'll be educated, so that they'll understand if they see something or hear of something like that happening and not stumble over it. But to me, it's a great privilege to serve God in this capacity in Mongolia. And actually, it's a great privilege to serve God anywhere in church ministries. It's a great privilege to be able just to go out here in Brogue and Red Line and wherever else you go with the buses to bring people and children into church. It's a great privilege to be serving the Lord, to be in the battle for the Lord in this world. It's a great privilege to be in that battle at work. Again, as one of the testimonies mentioned, we have a tremendous, anybody that works out in the world amongst unsaved people has a tremendous opportunity to be a light in this world, to be a witness, not only by your words, but by your works. And as people see you in different situations and through different trials, that's a mission field. That is an opportunity to serve the Lord. At home, even at home in our own families, we have tremendous opportunity to serve the Lord. Those of us that are raising children, we're in the thick of the battle, trying to point our children to the Lord, trying to bring them up to fear God and to believe in God. We have tremendous opportunity to serve God. But unfortunately, many times we get all turned around. We get turned around with modern thought, influences, the words that people say, the things that people say against us and against the Christian life. It's no secret. It's obvious to all that the world is getting very, very far. As Americans, we, not just the world, America, we are getting very far as a society away from the truth, away from what we once were. And as the farther the world, our society gets away from the world, the stranger we seem. The more we contrast, our lives contrast with those around us. And there's influences from every side as we're out in the world that would turn us out of the way if we're not careful. We get all turned around by the American dream. You know, just being able to fulfill your own dreams, to chase after your dreams and fulfill them. That's what Americans now would call a fulfilled life, being able to choose your own way. Follow your own dreams and have just a peaceful, successful, quiet life. These things tend to turn us out of the way. Job, through his trials, speaks to us still today. Okay, Job, we know, had tremendous trials. But his trials speak to us today, and they teach us important things about this life. Okay, God brought Job's trials upon him. That's obvious. God allowed those trials to come to Job. He invited them, didn't he? When he said, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" He brought some trouble to Job, some serious trouble. And truly, the Christian life is like paddling upstream. It's not easy. We can't just coast. It's not time to just sit back and be unconcerned about what's going on, about where we're going and what we're doing. It's paddling upstream. It's a battle. Daily, it's a battle. Even if there's no particular trial happening in our lives, that lack of testing can in itself be a time of testing. We think we don't need anything from God. And then before we know it, we find ourselves straying away from Him. The Christian life is a battle. Jesus warned His disciples that they would have trouble in this life. Okay, Paul said that he buffeted his body constantly to keep it under so that he himself wouldn't turn out of the way and make a shipwreck of his life. The Hebrews, those that received the letter to the Hebrews, were told that they needed patience. They needed much patience in order to finish the course, in order to live the Christian life. But we got to understand, God didn't bring the trials to punish Job. Many that don't understand what we're getting ready to look at tonight think that whenever something bad happens, when they see failure, when they see trials and troubles come upon them, that God is punishing them. Okay, but I don't think God brought the trials to punish Job. He brought the trials to accomplish something. Okay, and for Job's good. God was for Job's good. God is always for our good. He can bring good out of any situation if we will allow Him to. But we need to be reminded. I want to remind you tonight that there is a battle going on right now. Satan is the great enemy in this world. He is the chief destroyer of the earth. One verse that has always made a deep impression on me is Revelation 11. In Revelation 11:18, when God says that the time has come that He will destroy those that destroy the earth. And truly, those that don't accomplish God's will, that don't live in God's will, are destroyers. Sinners that are away from God and living in sin unrepentantly are destroyers. They work against God to tear down what God is trying to build up, to frustrate God's purpose. Now, Satan, in verse 7, it says, it gives us Satan's response to God when God said, "Whence comest thou?" Satan said, "From going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it." Now, Satan didn't say what he was doing. We're not given any details right here about what Satan was doing as he was going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down in it. But we know from the New Testament, we know from what Peter wrote, that Satan stalks about as a lion, seeking someone to devour. As he was going to and fro in the earth, that's what he was looking for. He was up to no good. He was up to make somebody fall. He was up to tear somebody up, to destroy somebody's life, to steal away from them that privilege that I spoke about earlier, to serve God and really accomplish something in our lives, to bring some real results out of our lives. Satan tries to turn men and women, boys and girls, from doing the will of their Creator. Okay, understand that. The privilege that we have through Jesus Christ, the privilege, the opportunity that Jesus created and bought for us by His death on the cross, wasn't just to be saved from the fires of hell, to live in bliss in heaven forever. It was the opportunity to recover that, to recover the opportunity to do the will of God. Okay, and He leaves us here on earth. He doesn't just take Him to Himself as soon as we get saved, because he wants to give us then that privilege, that opportunity to accomplish something in this life, something that really matters, the will of God. I'm thankful to God that he showed this to me when I was just a boy of 8 or 9 years old. I've filled in a little bit of my own history listening to my older brother as he talked about the early years in of our family and how we came to the church that my Sunday school teacher, Mrs. Emmert, taught Sunday school in, and how she explained to me the way of salvation. And not only the way of salvation, but how she explained to me the purpose of life, that God had a plan for my life, that he had something for me to do, that he had a road for me to go down and a work for me to do. And praise God, God shed his grace upon me and gave me a desire, an excitement about doing the will of God. I said, I wonder what it is that God has for me to do. The people in the Bible that we hear about, they had went through some exciting things as they served God. And as I thought, well, you know, God has something for me too. I was excited to see what that was going to be. And it's been exciting. It's been exciting going to Mongolia and trying to just to live at first and then trying to do something for God over there. It's God has a will for us, and Satan, his goal is to turn you away from doing that will. He tries to get us into sin. Okay, he tries to get us simply, in other words, we could say, he tries to turn us out of the way that God has shown us. Okay, God's will, God's will is not simply for you to go someplace to some mission field and preach the gospel there. When we think of doing God's will, of finding God's will, that's usually what young people think about. I know as a college student, that's what I wanted to know. And that was the big thing, you know, among Bible college students. They want to know, well, what does God want me to do? Where does he want me to go? You know, where does he want me to serve? But God's will is just as much the everyday righteousness that he wants us to walk in. Okay, God's will for children today is to honor and obey their parents. Okay, God's will for parents today is to train up their children in the ways of the Lord. God's will for us at work is to let our light shine by our righteousness, by our honesty and integrity among those that we work with, among those that we work for. Okay, God's will is that righteousness that he requires of us, that he saved us to bring us into. And so when Satan tries to bring us out of the will of God, it's not just trying to turn us back from going to the mission field or going into the ministry. It's trying to steal away that righteousness, to make us decide that we're not going to be righteous in any one particular circumstance. That's what he's up to. He's the destroyer. Okay, he wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy me. He wants to destroy my children. He wants to destroy those believers over in Mongolia. He wants them to, those that talked about the decisions they made, he wants to turn them back from those decisions. And he's been trying to do that since we've been gone. That was one of the reasons I had to go back over there. Satan has been attacking and trying to turn them back from those decisions that they've made. Boy, there's a great battle going on. Satan trying to turn people out of the will of God, trying to turn people away from God. And God, through his people and by his Holy Spirit, trying to turn men to the truth, trying to turn men to himself. And praise God, we have the opportunity to be a part of that battle. The truth, okay, the truth brings us, according to the book of Romans, when we seek for glory and honor and immortality, God gives us eternal life. That's what he wants us to seek for, glory in heaven, okay, not glory here on earth, but glory in heaven. He wants us to seek for honor on the judgment day. Okay, he wants to say to us, well done, my good and faithful servant. We may not receive much honor here on earth from men in this world, but God wants to bless those that desire honor that comes from God. That's why he's told us who is going to be great in the kingdom of heaven and who is going to be the least in the kingdom of heaven. He didn't tell us that just to give us some information. He told us that so that we could be great in the kingdom of heaven. And it's a good thing to desire praise from God. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Satan wants to steal that from us. Okay, he is the great enemy, the great destroyer. We listen in awe to accounts of great warriors in Mongolia. That's constantly before us as one of the greatest warriors of all time, one of the greatest military leaders of all time, Chinggis Khan, Genghis Khan, you've probably heard it. He's worshipped today in Mongolia. They remember that golden age in their history when they were a world power. And we hear about these warriors of history, and it's interesting, isn't it, to read of what they've done. And even modern day warriors, the way they go about battle is a little different than what it used to be. But there are real warriors out today that go out and do the same things that people did in the warriors of yesterday did, killing people and going in great danger, putting themselves in great danger. But they're able to go in and come out alive. And we read about these things and we're in awe of them, and sometimes probably dream about, at least the boys, dream of doing that themselves and what they would do if they were in the special forces. One time I was in Washington, D.C., looking at the monument. I believe it was a Second World War monument. And looking at the names that are up there of those that that gave their lives in the service of their country. And I felt kind of a twinge of regret because I didn't have the opportunity, I wouldn't have the opportunity to do something like that. You know, to have my name engraved in something like that and do something for my country. but it occurred to me that I actually do have an opportunity. I do have an opportunity, and so do you, to be a great warrior. Okay, a great warrior for God in the battle that's going on right now. The great warriors of eternity will be those who fought for the truth here on earth. Matthew 14:43 speaks of this. Matthew 14:43. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Jesus tells of that time when the righteous, those that fought the battle, those that strove for him, that did his will here on earth, will shine. Will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Okay, God has given us opportunity to be one of those that will shine forth in the kingdom of their Father. But the key, okay, I want to look at the key to this. Satan wants to turn us out of the way. He wants to turn us from doing the will of God. And we know how he did that the very first time here on earth. He went around to get to Adam, to the man. He went through his wife, but Adam, when he failed, the Bible tells us in Romans, the book of Romans, that he failed by being disobedient. Okay, he turned from doing the will of God, didn't he? He decided he was going to do his own will, make his own choice. He was going to choose his own way and not obey the word of God. Through the disobedience of one man, many were made sinners, the Bible tells us. And in preaching the gospel, Paul, in Romans chapter 1, verse 5, he tells us the goal of his preaching of the gospel, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Obedience. Okay? He preached the gospel. He went out preaching the gospel in order to bring the nations back to obedience. Back to a life of fulfilling the will of their Creator. So that needs to be our goal, doesn't it? Obedience in our own lives. We need to look for areas of disobedience in our lives, attitudes in our hearts of disobedience. We need to be on the lookout for those daily in our own lives. That's why we read the Bible. That's why we come to church, so that we can examine ourselves, so we can ask God to examine us and to show us where there's a wrong attitude taking root in our hearts. Where our hearts are turned away, are turning away from doing the will of God to doing our own will or doing the will of the world. Okay, we need to strive for obedience first in our own lives, then in the lives of others. Okay, obedience. We have an opportunity to, if we have an opportunity to influence people for good, it needs to be to try to help them to become obedient. Okay, it's a blessing. It's a blessing. It's hard. It's a battle. Again, I keep thinking of raising kids, because that's one of the major works in my life right now is raising kids, and it's a battle to make them obedient. Okay, and we got to keep sight of that. It's for their good. We save them from the destroyer when we make them obedient. Okay, when we follow God's commands for how he said to make them obedient. Okay, we got to make ourselves do it. We got to watch ourselves that we ourselves don't turn away from obedience to God and thus bring about the bad fruit of disobedience in our children. Obedience. When we work with these bus kids, when we work with new believers, again, obedience. Okay, we need to teach them obedience. It needs to be our goal to teach them obedience. This is how we defeat the enemy. He tries to get us to be disobedient. He tries to turn us away from the will of God. If we're going to fight against him, we've got to exert the opposite influence, that by God's grace and by his power, we can turn people to obedience, as Paul did. We need to make it we need to strive for obedience. And we must flee all that discourages obedience. Temptation. Okay, all kinds of temptations come to us daily, hourly. Temptation comes to us. In 1 Corinthians 10, I'm sorry, I'm getting my books wrong tonight all the time. I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. And in the next verse, it says, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Okay, flee from idolatry. Flee from anything that would tend to take God off of his throne and set something else up in its place. And, of course, there's multitudes of things that will become our idol, that would become our master instead of God, that would become something that we would say no to God for, whether it be a person, whether it be a desire in our own heart, whether it be a matter of our personality that doesn't want to change into conformity to Christ, whether it be a temptation of the world, whether it be a person. Okay, there's many things that would set themselves up as idols in our hearts. And we need to watch out for those things. They are traps of the devil that he sets to turn us out of the way, to discourage us, to stop us from going on in the way of obedience that we've chosen. I ask you tonight, have you settled the matter of obedience? Have you decided, again, as the teen said in her testimony, I've decided I'm going to obey God. I've given myself 100% to him. Have you given yourself to God? Let me encourage you to do that tonight by just two thoughts quickly. To not give yourself to God, to not settle this matter of being obedient to God is sin. Because it's simply right to be obedient to God. It's right. He's our creator. Any disobedience to him is wrong. That's how we can define right and wrong, very simply. Right is obedience to God. Wrong is disobedience to God. Isaiah 45, 9 to 10, let's read these two verses. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioneth it, what makest thou? Or thy work, he hath no hands? Woe unto him that saith unto his father, what begettest thou? Or to the woman, what hast thou brought forth? Okay, woe unto him that striveth with his maker, it says. It's simply right for us to be obedient to our maker. It's rebellion to be disobedient to him. It's becoming a destroyer to be disobedient to him. In 1 John 3, 4, we're told that sin is the transgression of the law. Disobedience. It's right to be obedient to God. Anytime we choose to be disobedient to God, we're wrong. Okay, that's sin. It's sin. It's right to be obedient to God. And besides that, it's profitable to be obedient to God. Okay, God doesn't just want to make life miserable for us by saying no to this and no to that. Watch out for this. Stay away from that. He doesn't do that to make us miserable. He didn't tell Adam and Eve to stay away from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil to make their lives boring and dull. He says, you don't need to know evil. You don't want to know evil. Okay? You don't want to know evil. And he gave them an opportunity to know only good. If they would have been obedient, they would have known only good and no evil. And now we can see the, to them at that time, incomprehensible results of disobedience. We can't even comprehend the suffering, the misery, the regret, the trouble that men, the people on this earth suffer because of disobedience. And we can't even comprehend the loss that many will experience on the judgment day because of disobedience. We couldn't even begin to figure it out. Those that have become disobedient and left the will of God, there's no way to know what they would have done if they would have gone in the way of that God showed them. It's profitable. Okay, John 4:36, Jesus told his disciples about the prophet that they were able, as his disciples, to see. He that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Okay, it's profitable. It's profitable for you to be obedient. We must flee from all that discourages disobedience. Satan is the enemy. He's the destroyer. He wants to destroy our lives through disobedience, through turning us out of the will of God. But Job was a man that could be used in battle. God is going to destroy Satan. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. And that is God's work in this world right now. He wants to, as Satan tries to turn men away from God, God is calling men to himself. And God wants to use us, you and I, you and me. He wants to use us in this battle. Job was a man that God was able to use. When he confronted Satan, God said, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" He brought a showdown, if you would, between him and Satan, and he used Job. He directed Satan's attention toward Job. And Job was a man that God could use in battle. Why was that? I want to look at two reasons tonight why it was and how we can also be used in the battle. The Bible tells us very clearly, God himself said it, that Job feared the Lord. Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Job feared the Lord. And I want to ask you tonight, do you fear the Lord? What is it to fear the Lord? Okay, a person that fears God walks daily in all his ways with a desire to honor God in all that he does. He's conscious of the fact that God is watching, that God is taking record. He's conscious of the fact that God is on the judgment day going to bring out every work, every hidden thing. He's able to do that. Now, praise God, we can rest in the fact that our sins, those that have trusted in his Son, our sins are washed away. And God says he'll remember them no more. That ought to bring great comfort to our soul. But we also ought to fear, okay, because there will be loss of reward. For those that walked unrepentantly, who were even Christ, but yet walked unrepentantly. But the person that fears God strives to honor him, remembers that God is watching, that God is aware of what he's doing, what he's saying, where he's going, what his intents are, what the thoughts and imaginations of his heart are. And that is a constant reminder and motivation to do right. Okay, he fears the Lord. He's careful about sin. He's not flippant about sin. He's not careless about sin. He's careful about sin. He wants to stay away from sin. He knows that he himself is a sinner. His heart still sinful. Not above falling into any sin. And so he protects himself. In order to walk honestly before God and faithfully before God, he's careful about sin. Flees from all that discourages obedience to God. Do you fear God today? In order to keep the fear of the Lord fresh in you, do you get in his word every day and meditate on who he is? Do you strive to keep God in all of your thoughts? Job feared God, God tells us. And God was able to use him. He also trusted God. Okay, Job trusted God. He didn't turn against God. We know that he didn't turn against God. He didn't, as many have, say, I tried God and he didn't work for me. So now I'm going my own way. Job didn't understand what was going on. Okay, he didn't have the peace that we can have because we have Job's trial before us and know that God is behind it. We have verses like Romans 8:28 that tells us plainly that God is able to bring good even out of a bad circumstance. We have a tremendous advantage over Job. But Job trusted God in Job 13:15-16, very familiar verses. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him, but I will maintain mine own ways before him. He shall also be my salvation. He shall also be my salvation, Job said, when he was in his trial, when it seemed like God had forsaken him, when it seemed like the devil it seemed like God's hand of judgment was on him. He trusted God. And if we're going to be a man or a woman that God can use, we're going to have to trust God. We're going to have to commit our life to him, to walk in righteousness. The path of righteousness might not seem like the most profitable way. Okay, it might seem like others are getting ahead and not having the trouble that we're having. several times I've asked an unsaved person in Mongolia if they thought it was possible to live in Mongolia without lying, to be able to carry on some kind of business and make a profit without lying. And every time they've told me, no, you can't do it. And it's true. we bring trouble on these people. It's hard to get a job if you're going to say, I'm going to come to church every Sunday. I'm going to be in a ministry. I'm going to be faithful. That's going to greatly narrow your job opportunities. You're going to be an outcast. You're going to be ridiculed. You're going to be one of those people that follow the foreigners, that have been a turncoat and followed the foreign religion. We need to be willing to commit ourselves to Him, to commit our lives to Him, to give up some opportunities that we have to enjoy the nice things of this world and of this life. But Paul, he said it this way in 2 Timothy 1:12, for the cross of Christ, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. He wasn't looking for his reward in this life, but he was looking for a reward, wasn't he? He was confident that God had a reward waiting for him, but it wasn't going to come until he went and stood before the Lord. And so he believed that, and so he committed his life to God to walk in righteousness and to give up his own ambitions and his own purposes to accomplish God's will. Job trusted in God's salvation. Okay, he trusted in God's salvation. He gave up that confidence in himself that he might have confidence in God. He also shall be my salvation. Okay, do you trust God? Have you trusted God tonight for your salvation? Or are you still trusting in some way in yourself? In something that you have done or can do or have done? God can't use a person that trusts in himself, in his own goodness, in his own works. He needs a person that will trust in him for salvation. God is looking for a person that will commit his life to him, that will give it to him and say, Lord, my life is yours to use as you will. My body, my tongue, my energy, my talents, my money, my time is yours to use as you will. Job feared the Lord. Job trusted God. And God saw that and he made it an opportunity. He says to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? Okay, the world runs its own way. It runs after its own desire. And people run after the things of the world. Isaiah 53, it says that we, like sheep, have gone astray. Okay, all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. We've not followed the Lord. That's our sinfulness. In Luke 14, we'll read a parable that Jesus told that also reminds us of this truth of the world, the world's way, worldliness. Jesus said unto the one that said, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. A certain man made a great supper and bade many and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. Another said, I have bought 5 pair of oxen and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. Okay, the cares of this world, the work of this world, took first place in their lives, and they couldn't respond to the invitation. God is giving us an invitation, okay? He's giving us an invitation. First, he gives us an invitation to salvation, a salvation that he has already accomplished. All we need to do is receive it. It's easy. It's easy on our part, isn't it? The work is done. Praise God. And he calls us to salvation. Have you given an answer to that invitation tonight? Then after we're saved, he calls us to service. He also gives us an opportunity to accomplish his will, to work with him, and be a part of that battle, the great battle that's going on now for obedience in the hearts of men. Satan, unfortunately, gains many victories. as multitudes. Multitudes follow him in trusting in themselves or not believing in God at all, just going their own way, not having anything to do with God. Satan, unfortunately, gains victory also in many Christians' lives as he's able to turn them away from doing the will of God, be it to go to some foreign country and preach the gospel or be it to just be righteous in their daily lives. So I ask you tonight one final question. Who will give him or herself fully to God to aid in this battle, to aid in stealing the victory from the great enemy, Satan?